Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Well, something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part 1 of Our Eternal Inheritance. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So Peter, having introduced himself in the first couple of verses and then made reference to the people that he was writing to, he now begins the epistle officially, really. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So like the Apostle Paul, as Peter is sitting there with his pen in his hand, he is overwhelmed with the greatness, with the glory, with the goodness of God. And so as he begins to write, he really bursts forth in praise to God as he's filled up with all of this that he wants to communicate to God's people. He's bursting forth with praise. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you know, whenever we share the Word of God, that would be wonderful if that's the way we did it. If we would burst forth with excitement over the Lord and what He's done in our lives. You know, passion has a way of really impacting people. And, you know, there have been times when I've been sharing with people, and as I've been sharing with them, I've sensed my own lack of passion. And suddenly I've realized, oh, Lord, help me never to communicate your truths in such a lifeless way. We should always, when we're speaking of God, whether we're sharing His word with other Christians or witnessing to those who don't know the Lord, there's that excitement, there's that passion, there's that energy, there's that bursting forth of praise and glory to God. And that's how Peter begins this epistle. He's extolling the Lord for His great mercy that He has displayed toward us in saving us. So he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy." We're reminded over and over again in the scriptures that we're saved because of the Lord and because of His grace. Paul told us in the epistle to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved." And grace and mercy are similar terms. There is a bit of a distinction between the two, but not a whole lot. It's really unmerited favor, God pouring out upon us good things, even though we don't deserve them. And so Paul reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And then when he was writing to Titus, he spoke about the fact that it's not according to the works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his mercy that he saved us. And so Peter touches on that here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy." You know, the Lord did not have to save anyone. God could have rightfully, justly, just obliterated the entire human race and been perfectly righteous in doing so. All have sinned. All have rebelled against God. All have rejected Him and scorned Him. And He could have, justly and righteously, He could have just simply wiped us out. But God is full of mercy. And in His mercy, He decided, rather than to destroy us, to save us. What an incredible thing, the mercy of God. You know, when you look at yourself and you think of your past and you think of the things that you've done and how God has saved you, isn't it a marvel? Isn't it amazing that you're a Christian today? You know, after we've been Christians for a while, sometimes we forget a little bit about the past, which is good. But I think it's always healthy to remember to some extent where we came from, so we always have that thankfulness for the mercy of God. Because it's always by His mercy, it's by His grace. It's by His grace that I'm saved. It's not because of me. It's by His mercy that I'm able to serve Him. It's because He's good that I'm blessed and I'm able to enjoy His riches. It's all because of Him. And Peter wants us to get that in our minds. And of course, all of the writers of the New Testament, they were always seeking to bring to our attention that God is the one who is to be glorified, because He's the one who's initiated this whole thing of salvation. It's not because of us. There wasn't something in us that God looked and He said, "Oh, I see that spark of goodness in them. You know, they've gone astray a bit, but there's really something quite valuable there. And if I just give it the chance, it, you know, then that goodness that's hidden there can come forth." That's not the case at all. It's actually the opposite of that. God looked at humanity and saw that there was none good, no, not one, none righteous, none even seeking after God, completely turned away from the Lord. But according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again. Now, here's a term that Peter is using that he heard Jesus use. Peter is talking about the new birth here. Begotten again, the New American Standard Bible translates it, "He has caused us to be born again." And that's what the Lord has done through His abundant mercy. He's caused us to be born again. He's given us a new start. He's washed our slate clean, and He's given us a fresh new start. He's caused us to have a new birth. Now, when we were born into this world, we were born into what theologians refer to as original sin. We have come into this world as sinners. We've come into this world as a descendants of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And that first man and woman, although they were created in holiness and in righteousness and in innocence and sinless, yet they rebelled against God. They sinned against God, and the penalty for their sin was spiritual death. And so Adam was told by the Lord not to eat from the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And then God said, "For in the day that you eat of it, in dying you shall die." And the moment that Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, he died spiritually. And then eventually he died physically. Now, when Adam and Eve had children, their children were born into spiritual death. They were born into sin. And everyone who has been born from Adam and Eve, with the exception of Jesus Christ, everyone is born into sin. So our natural state is a state of condemnation before God. We are in Adam, we are in sin, we are under wrath, and we are damned eternally from the presence of God by nature. That's why we have to be born again. And here again, we see the mercy of God. He offers us this new life. He didn't have to do it, but He did it simply because He's good and because He loved man. And in spite of the fact that we had rejected Him and turned our backs on him and rebelled against him. He has extended his mercy to us. And so he gives us that opportunity to experience the new birth. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again, or he has caused us to be born again. And so we who have received Christ, we are no longer as we were by nature. We are no longer in Adam. We were in Adam, but now we are in Christ. We're no longer in sin. Now, because we're in Christ, we're declared to be righteous. We're no longer under the wrath of God, as we once were, but now we're actually the highly favored of God. Imagine that. We've gone from being under the wrath of God to being God's highly favored ones. We are the ones upon whom God desires to lavish his goodness and his kindness. And so we've become the highly favored ones rather than the ones under his wrath. We are now eternally saved to enjoy God's presence forever. So that's what Peter is rejoicing in. That's what he's glorying in. Blessed be the God and the Father. You can see why he's bursting forth in praise as he thinks about his own personal situation, as he thinks, no doubt, about his own personal conversion, as he perhaps remembers back to the time when he first met Jesus. And you remember on that one occasion where they were fishing together, and Peter at this point still didn't really understand who Jesus was. But Jesus performed a miracle that caused Peter to suddenly realize that he was dealing with someone other than a mere human being. And he says to the Lord, when he realizes who he's in the presence of, he says, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And here that same man is penning this epistle. That same man who at that moment recognized his sin and his unworthiness to be disciple of Jesus and his unworthiness to be accepted by God. And he said, "Lord, depart from me." But Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." And so it's that apostle who is now glorying in the mercy of God that has given to us this new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, we could translate to a living hope, we could translate it the confident expectation of life. You see, that's what we possess as believers today. And guess what? Nobody else in the world has this. No one else has the confident expectation of life in the future. Now, when people think about the future, usually they don't try to think too far into the future. Because ultimately in the future, death is coming. And most people don't want to think in terms of death. But as we think into the future, we don't even have to worry about death. We don't even have to really think about it. Because Jesus said, if we lived and believed in him, we'll never die. So although we might experience something that most people call death, for us, it's not even really an issue. And so we look to the future, not with uncertainty, not with fear, not with dread. We look to the future with a confident expectation of life because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he's promised that if we believed in him, we would rise from the dead also. You see, for most people, life, as far as they're concerned, ends with the grave. But we know that life doesn't end with the grave. It doesn't end with the grave for the unbeliever, or especially for the believer. For the unbeliever, life doesn't end with the grave because after death comes a judgment, according to the Word of God. And person who dies physically will go on in a spiritual sense eternally separated from God. But we who have believed in Jesus, and that's the only thing that distinguishes us between them. The only thing that distinguishes us from those who are perishing is that we have believed God's message and they haven't. All they have to do to experience the confident hope of life is to do what we've done. We've believed. And if they believe, then they will have that same confident hope of life as well. So he's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, we always have to keep that in mind when we're thinking about Jesus, when we're talking about Jesus. Look, Jesus is the only one in the history of the world, the long history of the human race. Jesus is the only one in all of history who's risen from the dead. And so when people talk about the problems they have with us stating that Jesus is better than others or superior to certain religious leaders or whatever, we have to always bring them back to the fact that, yes, Jesus is unique. No one's done anything like he did. No one could do anything like he did because nobody was God in human flesh like he was. That's the vast difference right there. And he proved that that was the case by dying and then rising again. And so he's begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now he says in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So God in his mercy, he's caused us to be born again, and he's given us the confidence of eternal life, and he's also laid up for us in heaven an inheritance. We have an inheritance waiting for us. The Bible speaks a lot about an inheritance. The Bible actually tells us that we are the heirs of God. Now, an inheritance is a good thing generally, and depending on who you happen to be the heir of, well, it gets even better and better if you're the heir of a great person. Now, my dad, let's just say because I'm his eldest son, I'm his heir. But being his heir, there's not a whole lot to offer. He doesn't have a whole lot to leave for me. And being the heir, in that sense, in my particular physical situation, there's nothing all that thrilling about that. But on the other hand, if my dad was royalty, if my dad was a person who owned vast amounts of property or something like that, and then I was his heir, being the heir of that, well, you know, the significance of the fact that I'm the heir increases because of my father's position. Now, we, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have become born again, and we have received an inheritance. We are the heirs of God. This is the amazing thing. You know, there are people in the world today who are the heirs to a great fortune. The Queen of England is one of the richest people in all of the world. And her son Charles is heir to her throne and to all of her wealth. And that's amazing in one sense, but yet there are greater fortunes even in this world. But the greatest fortunes in this world, or if you took the great fortunes and combined them all together, they would pale. You couldn't even begin for a moment to compare them with what God owns, because God owns everything. He owns the earth and everything in it. He owns the heavens and everything in them. He owns that which is visible and invisible. Everything that there is owned by God. And here's the wonderful news. You are an heir of God. And you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one to whom the entire inheritance of God, the Father, is being passed. God the Father delighting in his Son. He's passing the inheritance onto his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing. We are joint heirs with him. Now, does that tell you a little bit about the mercy of God? We who were formerly his enemies, we who were formerly rebelling against him, but now he's brought us in, and he hasn't merely forgiven us. He hasn't only taken away our sin. He's done that. But he's brought us in. He's made us his children, and he's made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So as the Father gives all things into the hands of Jesus, Jesus in turn takes those things and he shares them with us. And Peter is absolutely blown away by these realities. And so he says that we have an inheritance. And then he describes it. He says it is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. Incorruptible. The Bible uses this term corruption quite often. And it speaks of the process of decay that is active in the world today. The world is under a curse. And because the world is under a curse, the world is in a continual process of decay. And everything is increasing in corruption. Everything is decaying at a constant rate. The scientists actually have developed a term for this. They call it entropy. And they've actually established this thing they call entropy as a firm scientific law. It's known as the second law of thermodynamics. And that law states basically that everything is in a process of corrupting. Everything is in a process of decaying. Everything is going from order to disorder. That is the material universe that we live in. It's true of every aspect of the universe we live in, because the universe we live in is a universe that's under a curse because of man's sin. But Peter's telling us about an inheritance that is incorruptible. So you see, even if you could become the heir of this world in this life, whatever you might possess, know this, it's decaying, it's corrupting, it's falling apart, it's wearing down. And you're probably doing that quicker than the possessions you might attain. So one way or the other, you're not going to get to enjoy them permanently. But we have an inheritance that is incorruptible. And then the second term he uses, he says, it is undefiled. It's unsoiled. It's without a flaw. You can't find anything in our present universe that is flawless. You know, sometimes we say that, oh, that's flawless, it's perfect. And maybe from our point of view it is, but is it literally, truly, totally and completely perfect? No, it isn't. It's not perfect at all. It's flawed in some way. But we have an inheritance that's waiting for us that is undefiled. It's completely flawless. Nothing has soiled it whatsoever. It is perfect in the fullest sense. And then he says, and it does not fade away. You see, everything here and now is fading away. Everything in the world is fading away. I don't know if you ever do this, but I do this myself. I oftentimes think of previous generations. I think of previous cultures that have lived, or civilizations. And I don't know why I do this, but, you know, sometimes I try to put myself in the shoes of those people back then. And I've been to Athens before, for example, and I remember walking there near Mars Hill and the Acropolis and all of that there. And, you know, walking through the streets of Athens and looking at these massive structures that are still existing to some extent in Athens today, thousands and thousands of years old. And in my mind, I try to put myself back in their day and think, now, would anyone have ever thought that the Athens that they knew and loved would become just a faint memory in history and a tourist site in the future? Would anyone have ever thought that? I don't think so. I think they would have been walking through the streets of Athens, those glorious buildings. I think they would have just thought, this is Athens. It's, you know, it can never change. Well, of course, Rome, like Athens, was referred to as the Eternal City, because back in the height of the Roman Empire, Rome was such a magnificent city, it just seemed to the average citizen that Rome could never be destroyed. It could never collapse. It could never go into ruin. It's the Eternal City. But that great Rome that once ruled the world is just a bunch of rubble today. And our great cities today, whatever they might be, they're transitory. They're passing. They're temporal. All the glory of man, it's all passing away. But here's what Peter tells us. we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and it will never fade away.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part 2 of Our Eternal Inheritance. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Our Eternal Inheritance. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3038. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.